God said. Amen and amen. My message this evening centers on a subject that is unpopular. It's a subject that's unpalatable, a subject that is unpleasant, a subject that every preacher mostly shies away from, a subject that you wouldn't want to preach naturally, but the Spirit of God would have to shut you in spiritually and eternally. And most certainly, I believe solemnly, it is a subject that you'll never get praise at the door for. It's a subject not that we should ever look for it, a pat on the back for. A subject that I believe that most people, if they were called upon to preach it, most likely will not. A subject that, in many occasions, is neglected. A subject that is substituted for something else. Yet without this subject, the gospel is meaningless. The gospel does not have any appeal at all. It has no glory. The gospel has no shine. It has no power. It has no application. And the subject that I believe God has laid on my heart for this evening, and I don't want to shy away from it, and I don't revel in the thought of having to preach this, I tremble. And it's the subject of the wrath of God. It's something I believe that is a forgotten doctrine today. And worryingly, and I say that, worryingly, and not just in the mainstream denominations, but sadly in some evangelical circles or even reform circles, there is a shying away today of the subject of the wrath of God. I know that the Geddes were originally from Lisburn, the city in which I preached in for some 24 years. And they had a modern song we call In Christ Alone, and they were singing that, and a lot of people were embracing that. And some of those churches that they were going to minister in, and some of those churches that want to introduce that song into their new hymn book, they objected to the words, the wrath of God. And no matter what you think about Keith and Kirsten Genny, they stood their ground. And they says, well, it's biblical and it's scriptural, and therefore we're not changing it, and we won't be changing it to put it in any hymn book. And if you don't want to put it in your hymn book, then we're not changing it. I preached upon their stand in the city of Lisburn many years ago on that very subject, and I preached on Christ alone, the way of salvation. But we have to say, it is a neglected subject, and yet it is one of the most important and yet fundamental elements of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. It's one of the most important elements in the gospel of free grace. In fact, there is no need of a gospel if there's no wrath against sin. There's no need of good news if we do not need delivered from the wrath to come. And the Bible speaks more about the wrath of God than it does about heaven. It speaks more about the wrath of God than most subjects in the entire Bible. And we believe all of those things. We preach all of those things. And as a preacher of the gospel, I must not shy away from preaching to you the whole counsel of God. And it's not the plaudits of men or the praise of women. It's not that I want to be someone that's going to get the pat on the back. I want to be faithful to the Lord. And when God gave me this word, I just know instantly this week that that was the word that the Lord had given me for this gathering. I believe that the gospel of God's love, the gospel of God's grace, and that mercy in Christ for sinners shines best when you consider the dark black backdrop of the wrath of God. I believe that sin and all of its darkest hue and all of its corruption and filthiness and the fact that it is heinous and abominable in God's sight is all known and seen whenever God vents his wrath against it. The wrath of God has already been poured out on this earth. It's not something that's a new doctrine or for modern Christianity. You know full well that in the beginning of the book of Genesis, the wrath of God was poured out in the flood during the days of Noah. You should remember, and you do remember, that the wrath of God was poured out in the cities of the plain, which included Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't the only cities that were destroyed, by the way. In fact, it says the cities of the plain, and there were many cities in that area that were given over to sodomy and to wickedness, and God overthrew them. That is, he lifted them up and he turned them upside down and he crashed them down on their head. That's what the word means, overthrew the cities of the plain. There can be no appreciation, I believe, of God's love and mercy demonstrated at the cross, except there is an acceptance of that great truth that there is a day of wrath to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he took the wrath of God upon our sin. That's the fact of the gospel. Now, many refuse to believe that there is wrath. You can talk to clergymen, and you can talk to those who are in ministry. You can talk to those who profess the Lord's name, those who are church-going, those who seek perhaps even to do their best in love to their fellow man, and they do not believe that there is a day of judgment. They do not believe that there is a hell. They do not believe in the wrath of God, and they love to preach on the love of God. They love to preach on the mercy of God and the grace of God. Well, if they preach on the grace of God, what is grace? Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. How can they preach on those things if we're not sinners? If we're all going to heaven? Why is there a need of grace, undeserved favor? Why is there the need of mercy, which does not give to us what we actually do deserve? Hell. Mercy keeps us out of hell. It's the mercy of God that has kept you alive. It's the mercy of God that's kept your soul in your body. It's the mercy of God that has spurred you the wrath to come, and you're still in the land of the living. And if we fail to preach on God's wrath, then the result will be that there'll be no fear of God in the heart of the sinner. There'll be no recognition of sin. They will sin with impunity. They will sin as people tell them it's a little mistake. God just sweeps it under the carpet, you know. And he doesn't do anything with sin. In fact, your sins can be washed away with baptism. Or your sins can be atoned for by the rite of confirmation. Or if you do enough good works, they'll outweigh your bad. And God will look upon you and he'll have mercy upon you. He'll welcome you into heaven because God would never send anybody to hell. Well, that is true in a sense to those clergymen who say that. Because God doesn't send people to hell. They go there because of their sin. They go there because of their own sin. It may be that it is more pleasing to the crowd. And that's true. More pleasing to the crowd to preach on the love of God because it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to perhaps to preach on the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, the benevolence of the Lord and the love of God, and all those things are by way of the attributes of God that they deem good. Let me tell you something. What about the justice of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the fact that he cannot countenance sin and that he cannot look upon sin? I want to tell you, some feel it's a blemish on the character of God. What does that mean? Others say it's inconsistent with his love. How could God punish anyone in hell? How could he do it if he's a God of love? Well, let me tell you something. Hell was never designed out of love. Hell was never designed out of mercy. Mercy never designed hell. Neither did compassion. Neither did love. Neither did grace. Justice demands that there's a hell. Righteousness demands that there's a hell. God's holiness demands that there's a hell. Hell was created by the justice of God. Hell was formed because of the righteous attributes of God. And we cannot just take God as we please, a God who we fit into our pocket in a matchbox and pull him out when we need him. God who can keep in a cage and we can take him out whenever we want to enjoy him. A God who just is so distant that only when we need him will we bother him. No, I want to tell you something. That the wrath of God, some might feel it's a blemish on his character. It's not. I want to tell you the wrath of God exalts his righteousness and his justice and his holiness and his purity. While others might say it's inconsistent with those other attributes, I want to tell you something. He could not be God if he didn't punish sin. There's not a man or a woman or a young person in this entire created world ever sins with impunity. And that's a fact. They never sin with impunity. We never get away with sin. Sin is always punished. And it's punished in two ways. On the body and soul of the sinner in hell, sin will be punished. Or on the body of Christ on the cross, vicariously. Either personally on the sinner or vicarious by means of a substitute on the body of Christ. And which will it be, sinner? On your soul in hell or on Christ at the cross. And if you tonight repent of your sin, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him into your heart as your Savior, you will find that all of your sins have been perfectly met on the body of God's dear Son, and He has paid the price, and He has suffered, bled and died, that your sins might be forgiven, and you might escape the wrath to come, and you might be saved by sovereign grace. Let's not forget that Scripture speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. Did you know that? And if you study it, it's a ratio of 3 to 1. Every time heaven's mentioned, 3 times more Christ mentioned hell. Did you know that? I want to tell you that Scripture speaks more about God's wrath than it does about His love. Yet God is love. The Bible makes no secret of the wrath of God, and neither should this preacher and this gathering of God's people and this pulpit ministry. We must preach the whole counsel of God and not hold back. And Paul said with tears night and day, he held back nothing that was profitable to your soul. So tonight let's look solemnly at the text and the subject, the wrath of God, or if you want, beware. Beware, because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His stroke. I want you to think, first of all, that in this text of Scripture, there is a positive assertion. There is a positive assertion. Friend, you will not notice in this text, no matter what version of Scripture you go to, no matter what translation you look at, it's strange, they don't seem to tamper much with it. But you will not find that it says there might be wrath. It might hold out hope for the sinner on the day of judgment. There just might be wrath. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say there could be wrath. Neither does it say there should be wrath, as if wrath hasn't come and there ought to be wrath. It doesn't say that there might be wrath. It doesn't say that there could be wrath, or it doesn't say there should be wrath. The text says, look at it yourself, because there is wrath. Because there is wrath. Those statements that I made earlier on are untrue. They're a misrepresentation of Scripture. They are falsehoods. They are lies. The Bible tells me there is wrath. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, did He not say whenever He was speaking in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on the Son hath life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. There's wrath already abiding upon the sinner. They live in the life of impending judgment. Every day there's a cloud, and that's a wrath, the wrath of God. It's the mercy of God that holds it back. It's like you going up to Spelgedam, and you're looking there, and the rains are coming, and the dam is filling up, and you see the wall, and there's a crack in the wall, and there are little houses down below, and you're warning them, that dam will burst, that wall will crack, and it will break, and that water will flood this valley, and it'll take you all away. And they all laugh, and they say, I've been here 20 years, you know, and there's always been a little trickle of water through that little crack. Okay, it may have got a little bigger, but I know that the engineers have been working on it. I know they might tell me to leave, but I've been here long enough, and you, Johnny, come lately, is telling me that it's going to burst. I want to tell you that wall is like the mercy of God holding back the volume of the wrath of God upon sin. And there's coming a day. They mocked Noah in his day when he says there's wrath coming. They laughed. And they said there's no such thing. And the rain hadn't even come on the earth. And he says there's going to be a flood. And they couldn't even see where it had come from. And Noah preached all those years faithfully. Every nail he hammered into the ark was a sermon. Every piece of wood that was covered in pitch and added to the ark, everything that was done in that great huge building of the ark, stretching from the back of this pulpit right onto the carriageway, if you want to look at the length of the ark, and 3 stories high, a massive boat, nothing like what you see in the little children's stories at all, a massive boat. And Noah was in building of it. And the Bible says in building of it, he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the wrath of God, and he was mocked. laughed at, scorned, held up for ridicule. I want to tell you, my friend, there is a positive assertion here. The text says, and it is extremely and meticulously clear, there is wrath. There is wrath. Now, what does the Bible mean when it speaks about the wrath of God? We know that there are people out there who are mischievous. There are people out there who have the influence of the social media. And they would take something like this or a statement or a sermon like this and they would hold it up for ridicule. What sort of God would? And that's the way they'll do it. So it's very, very right for me to explain to you tonight what wrath is. Some people will say wrath is unrestrained anger, and that's what they see. They see individuals and they are very angry people. We've often heard it said, he's an angry man. You wouldn't want to stir him up or say anything out of place. You're walking on eggshells with that person. They're an angry person, and in any given time, they're volatile and they're vulnerable. And if you say the wrong thing at the wrong time, if you get them in a bad mood, he's an angry man and he's wrathful. And then you'll get his wrath. It's what is known as unrestrained anger. That's not true of God. That's a human fault and sin. That's not what wrath means in the Bible. Some say it's vindictive rage. You do any harm on me, I'll get you back. I'll sort you out. I'll get you in the long grass. Long runs the fox, all my father's statements, by the way. He used to say them all to me when I was a young fella. Long runs the fox. I never understood what it meant at all. It means the fox gets its prey, or even can get away, and so on. And long may run the fox, but the hounds will catch up with it. All the old statements. I want to tell you something. It's not vindictive rage. Some people hold a grudge, and they wait the opportunity, and if they can do you harm, they'll do it. And it's what is known as vindictive anger or rage. Well, not so with our God. That's not his wrath. Some might even say it's uncontrolled fury. Some who has power, and they have authority, and they have this fury, and it's infuriating what you have done on them, and they can never forgive it, and they must get you back, and they have what is known as uncontrolled fury, and at any moment the fiery temper comes out and you'll feel their wrath, as they say. But let me remind you what it says of our God. It says the Lord is merciful, the Lord is gracious, he's slow to anger. Now think of it. He's slow to anger. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Can I tell you that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him? So what is God's wrath then? Well, let me tell you exactly what the wrath of God is. Now listen to it. Summed up in this very statement, the wrath of God is his settled hostility towards sin in all of its various manifestations. The wrath of God is his settled hostility against sin in all of its various manifestations. In other words, it's fixed. It's unchangeable. God must punish sin, and God must deal with sin. Sin is rebellion against God, the transgression of his law, and he will never countenance a single law being broken without being punished for that breaking of that law. I want to tell you, God's holiness cannot coexist with man's sinfulness. God's justice cannot let sin go unpunished. I want to tell you, God's justice will be satisfied. God's holiness cannot coexist with man's sinfulness. And whenever man in his sin and God in his holiness meet, there's an explosion of wrath. God punishes sin. I want to tell you that whenever justice encounters rebellion, Wrath is poured out from God. Righteousness, when it clashes with unrighteousness, there is an explosion like a volcano of wrath. Such is God's hatred for sin. And yet today, in some circles, God loves sin. God loves the evil practices of men and women. He loves cohabitation. He loves adultery. He loves child abuse. He loves all these things because he never punished them. You can just say sorry and God will just sweep it under the carpet. That is not true, friend. That is not true. God will always punish sin. If you learn no theology under my ministry, I want you to learn this good theology. God punishes sin. And he does, as I said to you, in two ways. One, on the sinner personally in hell, God punishes sin. Or vicariously, by means of a substitute, Christ his Son, God punishes sin. My sin will be punished either by Christ on the cross bearing those sins, or upon me personally in hell if I die in my sin. God will punish sin. That's what the wrath of God means. It's his settled hostility toward all forms of sin. And people might bring sin into a certain category and say there are big sins and wee sins, and there are white lies and there are black lies and there are all of these things, and they've categorized sin. And it's a little blemish in man. It's a little mistake you've made. It's a little blot on your copybook, but don't worry about it. You have everything to worry about your sin. If your sins have not been found to have met in the body of Christ, you will bear that accursed load yourself in hell. It's not easy to say that, friend. We take no delight in saying that. That's why we urge you to flee from wrath to come. There is a day of wrath. And the Bible says, it's a positive assertion here, because there is wrath. Notice secondly, and very quickly, there is a powerful admonition here. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. O sinner, listen to me. If God so desired, he has power, and he has a just cause, and he has righteous wrath to take you away right now. Right now. And he could have taken me and my sin away. There are many places that I frequent in this province. Places where I live for the devil. Places where I did things that I deeply regret to this day. And I do outreach in those areas. And I do missions in those areas. And I always thank God for his deliverance. But I want to tell you this. There are places that I have gone to. And I have been in, and I've remembered my sin in those places. And I thought to myself, in those places God could have, and righteously so, have taken me away with his stroke. And I was sinning away the day of grace, and I was living under the wrath of God because of my sin, an unrepentant, a Christ rejecter, a rebel from God, corrupt sinner, sinning away God's day of grace. And I know those places. I could take you to them now. I could take you to them. And I've got them in my head already, and they deeply disturb me. And I know in those places, in those towns, in certain places, and apartments and houses, and things that happened, and certain roads, God could have taken me away with his stroke, and there was wrath, and I lived under impending judgment. And if God only willed it, my soul should have been in God's eternity, and I should be languishing in hell tonight, because there's wrath, only for the grace and mercy of God. I want to tell you, you need to beware, sinner. There's danger tonight. There's wrath. Be warned about this. Take heed. It's a mercy from God that he tells you, that he warns you, that he exhorts you to flee, to repent and to believe. And therefore, flee right now to Christ, to the arms of the Savior. Come by faith to Christ. Believe that he died for you on the cross, that he shed his blood for you at Calvary, that he paid the price for your sins, and then receive him into your heart and into your life as your own and personal Savior. This powerful admonition comes from the lips of one who loves sinners, One who sent his Son to die for sinners at the cross, to pay the price for sin. And God, knowing the danger that you and I as sinners were in and are in, he sends a merciful warning, but he points you to the way of escape. Just as John the Baptist standing on the banks of the river Jordan, and he saw the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees coming, and he says, who hath warned you? Who's told you to flee from the wrath to come? When did you acknowledge your sin? When did you realize you were a sinner under wrath? Why have you come to me? You've come to spy. You've come to listen. You've come to find fault. Who warned you? Since when did you know you were a sinner? That's what he was saying. Who told you to flee from wrath to come? You have not come to be baptized. You have not come to have your sins forgiven by faith in the Messiah. You will reject him. And you're hypocrites. And who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I want to tell you, friend, that's what you need to do. He's holding back his wrath tonight. And he's merciful. But his patience may weary someday. And he'll leave your sad soul in the blast by willful rejection. Think of it. Willful rejection. You've drifted over the deadline at last. The deadline, the line between God's mercy and his wrath. And because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. There's one final thought, and it's this. You have a proclamation that is alarming. Notice what it says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. A positive assertion, there's wrath. A powerful admonition, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. And then you have a proclamation that's alarming. Then, when that happens, a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The poor benighted Roman Catholic, dying in good faith with Mother Church, the best they have to hope for is a lengthy time in purgatory. There's no heaven for the Roman Catholic who die at peace with Mother Church, that is. No heaven. The only thing they can hope for on their dying bed, when that priest pronounces the last rites over their body when they're still alive, that bachelor priest will walk away and abandon the soul of that adherent to Rome. And he'll walk away with his pocket filled with money, with no interest in that soul. And he'll turn his back and he'll say these words, the last the church can do for you. It's now between you and God. No Savior, no mediator, and all that the church promised. Have you ever seen a Roman Catholic on their deathbed with nothing else to look forward to but a supposed purgatory that becomes the real hell, hoping that somehow their suffering will be lessened by a ransom, the remortgaging of their house that's been left to their children, and the giving of that money to Mother Church might just get a finger out of the sorrows and sufferings of purgatory. And then money paid in the Mass, the High Mass, the Requiem. Big money. Then after that, other Masses said, more money. And then candles lit, maybe 50 pence or a pound a time. The thicker the candle, the longer it burns, means that that loved one, because the candle's burning, will have a little bit more release from purgatory. How does a priest know whenever the person is fully out? How do they know if the head was out, the arm was out, the foot was out? How do they know? So what if your head was out of a fire? The rest of your body still in it? How cruel and wicked is a doctrine like that? And yet, to preach that today, we're unloving, we're unkind, we're sectarian, we're bigots. I want to tell you, love to your neighbor is to tell them the truth. And there'll be many Roman Catholics converted, as there will be converted Protestants in heaven, will thank the Lord for the day they heard the gospel. And no friend, a ransom will not take your soul out of hell. No matter how many good works you feel you've left behind, will not alter one bit of your sorrow and suffering in hell. A great ransom cannot deliver them. Jesus said, listen to it, a great gulf is fixed. No one can pass out of heaven to help someone in hell, and no one can pass out of hell to get into heaven. A great gulf is fixed. And you know what it is? The settled hostility of a holy God against all sin in its various manifestations. And the Bible tells me of those who perish in the coming of the Lord in their sin in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to it. Who shall be punished? Who shall be punished? Who are we going to believe? The devil, clergymen and women, the apostasy, the ecumenical churches. Who are we going to believe tonight? Paul's writing here under inspiration, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now these are solemn words, I know, and words that I don't want to end this message on. But I want to tell you, my friend, these are solemn sayings, and they're true. There are no fire escapes in hell. There are no fire exits. We have the exits here for the building, and you can see them well lit up. Well, at least this one here, and maybe another one out there as well. But I will say to you, if the lights do go out, you have two here at the door and one over here. I feel like somebody on an airplane. The exits are here and so on. And there's a life jacket underneath your seat. I'm only jesting. There's not. There's probably a two-year-old piece of chewing gum underneath your seat left there by a visitor and a stranger. But you know, friends, I'm glad tonight I can finish this message and say that a great ransom has been found tonight. And there's a ransom that can deliver you. And there's a price that has already been paid for the deliverance of sinners. I want to tell you, a sacrifice has been made and offered to turn away divine wrath from your soul. I want to tell you tonight that a satisfaction of divine justice and wrath has been found to appease all the legal requirements of divine law. A ransom has been found to pay the price of man's sin. For God, in sending his only begotten Son into this world, sent him to die on the cross to pay the price for sin. I want to tell you that on the cross, God placed our sins. I lay my sins on Jesus. God laid those sins on his beloved Son. And by faith you come with all of your sin. And you'll find that they're laid upon the body of Christ. And God punishes all those sins, all your sins, how wicked they are. They keep you out of heaven. They send you down to hell. They separate between you and God. Yet every sin that has that eternal consequence was laid on Christ, and Christ bore the eternal punishment and the eternal consequence and the terror and horror and the torment of hell itself. He endured it all on his own body on the tree. Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. I want to tell you, Christ, in the shedding of his precious blood, suffered the penalty for sin, death. He gave his life a ransom price for sin, and he has redeemed and ransomed the soul of those who repent and believe. He rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He's finished the work, and all you have to do, sinner, is to flee now to Christ, and you're fleeing from the wrath to come. It's as though the armies of God's wrath are chasing after your soul, and there's nowhere to hide in the church, and baptism and confirmation fail you, but Christ is there, and his arms are open wide. His blood fills the fountain. And all you have to do is come. All you have to do is believe. Will you do it tonight? Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you take him as your Savior? Will you flee from wrath to come? And will you accept him now as your own and personal Savior? Will this be the night that you flee from wrath to come and find a refuge and a ransom in the person and work of God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, there's room at the cross for you tonight. Though millions have come, there's still room for one, just the one. There's room at the cross for you. Flee to Christ. Come to the arms of thy Savior. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He'll take you in. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray God by his Spirit will bring you savingly to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray now that the Spirit of God will follow hard after the individual out of Christ without a Saviour, young and old alike, from the youngest child to the oldest individual. Cause men and women to fear and then to flee and then to have faith in Christ alone for salvation. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to leave this house prayerfully and carefully, pondering the things that we have heard. And we pray, Lord, that precious souls for whom Christ has suffered, bled, died, and rose again will be drawn irresistibly to him. May they realize that a great ransom has been found now in the person of thy dear Son. He's paid the price for sin. And he can save sinners from the guilt and the terrible torments of hell. And we pray that this night that they will come to Christ to be enabled by thy Spirit to truly repent and turn from their sin and accept Christ by faith as their personal Saviour. So part us in thy fear and with thy favour. Watch over us as we take our leave from the house. Remember our young people in the meeting afterward and then the journey home. Keep us all safe on the road and keep thy loving arms around us and gracious hand upon us. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.